Good morning, church. Also want to give a shout out to Round Rock, Texas. Thank you for joining us online for the first time. And Sparks, Nevada. Thank you for being with us this morning as well. So here we go. Super Bowl Sunday. Not sure what that means for you or doesn't mean for you. But it means a lot in LA, that's for sure. And so we'll see how that one plays out. How many of you grew up with a hero in terms of that person that stood out, that you admired, elevated? Might have been an athlete, right? Might have been a musician, it might have been an actor, it could have been a family member, somebody in the military. If you're in the political side, you might have had a hero that was a president. These people that we elevate, there's a lot of talk about heroes in 9/11, remember that? And going in and helping, and they were a hero, a fireman, or there's there was even talk a couple years ago when COVID hit in the hospitals, those workers, frontline workers that are heroes. Today, at the Super Bowl, there may be at the end whoever wins the game be propped up as a hero. We usually have those to some level, somebody that we have admired, that we've elevated. We may not even call him a hero. You may have one today. You think back, well, my uncle or my dad was my hero or whatever. So that's not unusual. What is unusual is, do you realize Jesus had a hero? That's right. Jesus had someone that he admired, someone that he elevated, someone that he propped up. And he tells us who that person is in Matthew 11:11. Today I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater, no one, than John the Baptist. Wow. That's pretty significant. No one. I mean, there's a lot of ones. You know, through biblical history, when you're talking about heroes of the faith, there's a lot there. And yet Jesus is saying, no one. Why? What's so special? We're going to talk about that this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, The Hero. What made John the Baptist so great? What made John the Baptist so great? And you're going, Mark, this is a pretty random topic just to grab. Well, it's not random. We're studying through the Gospel of John. And if you're with us 2 weeks ago when we started, or actually 3 weeks ago when we started the Gospel of John, now we're in our next phase or shift, and we're introduced to John the Baptist. But we took a two-week break, by the way. Pastor Matt did a great job of preaching a couple weeks ago. Pastor Mark Hughes, and you take over last week, but we're going to get back into the Gospel of John this week. So, and you probably forgot if you were here 3 weeks ago, because survey says you forget a sermon by Tuesday. Okay, so I know that 3 weeks is really stretching it, but let me give you a quick little refresher. There's only five verses we covered, but boy, were they packed. That's why we only covered five verses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We dug into that topic. The pre-incarnate Christ, pre-Christmas, before we were introduced to Jesus of Nazareth, the second part of the Trinity, who or what was that? Was it Jesus of Nazareth in heaven? No, because that's a location and that's a name and that's a situation. It was the Word, the Logos. You're going, huh? Well, we're not going to go back through it all. So, you know, luckily on the website, you can go back and re-listen to the message, but highlights the deity of Christ, highlights that Jesus just wasn't a prophet, Jesus just wasn't a wise teacher, Jesus was God in human flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word, Logos, was God. And then we're also told in those first couple verses that all things were made through him, Jesus, or the Logos, or the Word. And so, wow, all things? Yeah, that goes back to creation. So Jesus was actually part of creation. So anyway, we dug into that. I'm not going to redig. But by way of review, I want to read to you the next two verses before our verse here this morning, because it's important for the context. When John, in John 1:4 says, in him, we're talking about the Logos, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this idea that John introduces of light and dark carries a theme throughout his gospel of light, dark, good, evil, holy, sinful, God, Satan. All those are illustrated, this idea of darkness and light. And Jesus coming brought life, which is light, in a dark world. That's the illustration that is used there, okay? Now our verse here this morning. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Don't confuse that with our author, John, okay? James and John, sons of Zebedee, right? That's our author. Now we're introduced to a different John, and this is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, has often been referred to. Now, we don't get a lot of background in John's gospel about John the Baptist. We just get that he came and he was from God. If you want a little more background, you got to go to the other gospels, primarily Luke and primarily Matthew. Okay? When you look at Luke chapter 1, you get where John the Baptist came from or who he came from. His mom and dad were Zechariah and Elizabeth. Okay? Zechariah was a priest in the temple, a Jewish priest, and Elizabeth was his wife, and she was barren. She couldn't get pregnant. And it just so happened one day when he was at work, this happened in Luke 1:11. And there appeared to him, we're talking about Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." So, not a miraculous birth. I guess in terms of if you're Zechariah and Elizabeth, it feels miraculous because you couldn't get pregnant, now you are. But she got pregnant. Wasn't an immaculate thing. This wasn't a virgin birth thing. They're the blood parents of John. But it's interesting because God told them to name him John. So God did pick his name, and he went along with it, actually. And that was very interesting because during that day, typically the father named the child, and it was based on heritage. But in this case, he went along with it. Okay, so this is the man who came from God and whose name was John. Gives you a little background where he came from and his name. Continuing back to our text in verse 7, he, we're talking about John now, came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Who's the light? Jesus. We just reviewed that. That's why I reviewed it. He came to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Now, the word witness means announce, testify, proclaim. So he's the herald, here comes the king kind of thing, right? That's his role. Now, this is a significant role because it's been 400 years since the Jews have had a prophet. Their last prophet was Malachi. Four centuries ago, it's been quiet on the scene. Thus saith the Lord stuff, quiet on the scene. What has happened since then? A lot. You have different pagan societies that have ruled the Jews, from the Greeks to the Romans. So you got paganism that has infiltrated their system. But more importantly, you have politics. And so what has happened is by now, The Jews and their systems of belief are just that, systems of belief. They're politicized. They're institutionalized. And it's quiet and it's dead, 400 years. And now who comes on the scene? John the Baptist. And the text says, he's come to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Through who? Nope. Through John's testimony. Okay? So John has come. He is the forerunner to Jesus. He broke basically the spiritual silence of 400 years. And he is the first one to mention Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, to witness for Jesus. Why is he so great? Number one on your outline, he told people about Jesus. This is what separates John from everybody else. Nobody else in the Bible that is famous, that is influential, that is historically a hero, has ever talked about Jesus. Only John. And certainly more after, but he was the first. And this is what makes him so great. This is what makes him the spiritual hero, if you will, because there's nothing more important, listen to this, there's nothing more important to God than what his son came to do. And John's life was proclaiming that. And that's what made him a hero in God's eyes. I like how Paul puts it. Paul puts it in Romans 10, 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. John was the first 2 feet, if you will. Now, this is kind of interesting and this is kind of convicting. Because it kind of gives you a deeper perspective of how God feels about his son. And how Jesus feels. Because Jesus said he was the greatest, right? Tomorrow's Valentine's Day, okay? Guys, if you didn't know that, that's a tip. That one comes free. That's not the point. All the wives are looking and kicking. And now here's the deal. Me and my wife don't really ever celebrate Valentine's Day. We celebrate today. You know why? Because I proposed to her the day before Valentine's Day. Yeah. Because I knew restaurants would be crowded on Valentine's Day for the years to come. So you go, you know, go a day early. Worked out. Works out perfect. I can get reservations, drop of that. Tomorrow, forget it. No. I wish it was that smart. But the reason I bring that up is today is not special to you. I mean, maybe beyond the Super Bowl or whatever. But it is to us because it's personal to us. Right? It's like Memorial Day, right? The last Monday in May. For most of us, it's a 3-day weekend. But for some of us who lost a loved one in battle, it's Memorial Day. Because it's personal to you. When we talk about John being the witness of Jesus, nothing is more personal to the Father than this. Nothing is more important to the Father than this. And it may not be to other people, but it is to God. And see, this is, I told you, it's interesting and convicting because the convicting piece is this important to us? Or is it like, today is for me and my wife, but it's not for you? Because think about it for a second. Every one of us who names the name of Christ has a John the Baptist in their life. God used somebody to testify of his son in your life to come to saving faith. That's how God does it. We enjoy worship. We enjoy the study of God's word. We enjoy fellowship. We enjoy prayer because there was a faithful John the Baptist or Janet Baptist, you know what I mean. It could be a male or female. I'm not trying to make that distinction in your life. That's how it works. I guess the real question is, are you the John the Baptist in anybody else's life? Because that's how it works. He was the first, but he wasn't the last. And this is where it gets interesting. This is where it kind of gets into that three-day weekend mindset. We all nod and we go, yeah, important to talk about Jesus. Do we do it? No. If we're honest. We talk about politics. We'll talk about the game today. We'll talk about the halftime show. We'll talk about the commercials. We'll talk about the Olympics. We'll talk about politics. Did I ever say that? Yeah, I know. It's because that's how many times we do. We'll talk about masks. We'll talk about, you know, COVID. We'll talk about Jesus. Not really good at it. Haven't been to the confident faith session. What if they ask me a question I don't know? Did John go to a seminar? Just checking. I mean, we're going to study more about this guy, and he's a crazy dude. The way he dresses, the way he looks, what he eats, next level, rock star dude. Out of the box. But I think we make these excuses. Because at the end of the day, if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, you responded to something and you can talk about that something. You may not be able to answer all the questions and defend all the things, but the last I checked, people don't come to Christ because they lose arguments. It's God working in the hearts and lives of people and Christians and churches and pastors being faithful to talk about Jesus. And how that connects together ultimately for that eternal moment, only God knows. But if I can talk you into your faith, somebody else can talk you out of it. It's got to be deeper, a work of God. So, there's a real shortage of John the Baptist's today, it seems. And yet that's what makes him a hero. Ponder it. How does God maybe want you to be more of a John in the life of family member, coworker, someone in your neighborhood, someone on your team, someone in your class, whatever that is? Because that's what's great to God. No John, no salvation, no hope, no heaven. Look at the next verse, verse 8. He, John, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, why is this distinction being made? Well, some speculate that during the time of the writing of this gospel, which is late, 80 AD, there were communities floating around that didn't follow Jesus. They followed John the Baptist. They didn't hear the next step. They didn't see the next ball to drop. They just stopped at John and his baptism. In fact, an example of that is found in Acts chapter 18 when we're introduced to a preacher in Corinth named Apollos. Eloquent preacher, by the way. Good truth teller, but he didn't know anything past John's baptism. So some people speculate that John, our author, is addressing that right now. Because it highlights John's not the end game. Remember, he's pointing. He's not it. Jesus is it. In fact, when you drop your eyes down to verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I've said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me," right? The Logos, talked about that. So John didn't want his audience to be confused about who he was and who he wasn't. And you'll see that as we continue to study, John never pointed to John. He pointed to Jesus. Now, he got people's attention, but then he didn't keep it. He pointed it away. And you'll see also in our study, he's constantly clarifying, no, I'm not the one. The Pharisees, are you the one? No, I'm not the one. Well, then are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Well, then are you? No, stop it. You keep wanting to prop me up. What made John the Baptist so great? Number two on your outline, he was humble. He was humble. Now, when I say humble, I don't mean reserved. I don't mean introvert. I don't mean shy. I mean humble. Because if there anything John was, is he was aggressive. He was passionate. He had no problem confronting. But again, he always pointed to Jesus. It wasn't about him. So he did it with humility. Later on, and we'll see this in chapter 3, verse 30, when John was handing off the baton of his ministry to Jesus, he said, he's referring to Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. It's interesting, this whole idea of man focus. I mean, it starts early too, right? Jesus had to deal with this with the disciples. Remember, they were ego tripping on each other and arguing who's going to be the greatest? Spiritually speaking, in heaven? I mean, it just seems so weird. And then Jesus, remember, took a child and said, unless you're like this, which is not ego tripping, you're going to go nowhere. And this that goes back to the very beginning. They got Jesus sitting there, and they're doing this. Remember at one point, even one of the moms got involved? Helicopter mom coming in. Is my kid going to be the greatest? It's systemic, and it's in our culture, honestly. We like to prop up greatness, and we like to define greatness. We like to make American idols. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's a show. We do. We like to make movie stars. We like to make rock stars. We feel good when we're aligned with them and we get to meet them and be in their presence. Why? Because there's a vicarious connection. Because if I can prop you up and then make that connection with you, that means I got propped up. They know me. I mean, that's the obvious one. But there's a lot of subtle versions of that, right? I mean, parents, you're proud of your kids. Should be. Proud of your grandkids. Nothing wrong with that until there's something wrong with that. I remember my kids, I told you this multiple times, my kids grew up playing ice hockey, my two boys. And I'd be at a game and we're cheering and one of my boys would score a goal. All the parents would come up and give me high five. I'm like, I can't even skate. I did not score that goal. What are you focusing on me? Because our vicarious connection, it was my goal. And if they did it, it was their goal. And so really, the team down there was really in the stands. And we're giving each other high fives. So you can go too far, right? Then all of a sudden you're on your kid and he needs to really work on this and this and this because you're going on the field with him. But we do that well beyond our family. We do that in culture. Here's the scary part. We even do it with our churches and our pastors. Christian celebrities. Right? Well, my church, you got to come to my church because my church and my pastor, and he's amazing. What? But we do it. Why? Because they're mine. Because they're mine. And if they're great, I'm great. Because I go to greatness and I'm part of great. And I listen to great. And if you were great, you'd be over in my grade. See, that's what happens. Do you think we might do this with politicians? Oh boy. Right? Well, my guy and your guy and my, and so we go back and forth. And then we live in this delusion that says, oh, if I have the right argument on social media, somebody's gonna go, oh, you know what? You're right. I never thought about that way. I'm switching candidates. Never happens in a million years. Why? Because there's a vicarious connection. Because if they're wrong, I'm wrong. See? It's like my kid scored the goal, I didn't. Well, we both scored it, so. So this is culture. And this goes back to the beginning, whether it's the disciples ego tripping on who's gonna be the greatest in heaven to today. The reality is that is not humility. Like John said, I gotta decrease. Implication, I can't increase. And people will increase me right now, and people will elevate me right now and form communities right now, because it'll be super easy because that's what people do. But I gotta decrease. Not only did he decrease, he died. If you really think about it, what do you and I bring as Christians to the table of God? Nothing. That's why Jesus said in John 14, we'll get there in about 10 years, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be a hero to God. Good enough to take care of your sinful condition. My sinful condition requires the rescue mission of Jesus on the cross to pay for your sin and mine. And the only thing we can bring to the table is a humble heart that says, I need saving. God, please save me. That's all we got. And we can't fall into the Galatian trap that says that's where we start, but then we finish our Christianity in the flesh and all about self-focus. And that's a slow drift. Yeah, but he's an amazing musician. Yeah, but he's a great preacher. Yeah, but last I checked, we didn't order our talents and our gifts from God. He gave them to us. See, we brought nothing to the table. And John knows that. Do we know that? And I would suggest that we got to keep this in check. Individually, if you want to be on God's great side, this humility idea of, Lord, am I elevating myself and discounting others by my words? Am I vicariously connecting to things that really I have nothing to do with other than a vicarious connection to feel better about myself? And then I turn around and say, I got nothing to offer. I need the cross. God, forgive me. So it's in that intersection somewhere that we all have our own journey. And I would just suggest that these are two great things. Talk about Jesus, walk in humility. The more you and I can, and I don't know what you've used to measure spiritual greatness maybe in your life. Maybe it's how much you read the Bible. Maybe it's how much you pray. Maybe it's how much you get victory over sin. Maybe it's, but do either of these points ever make your list? See, that's the takeaway here. It's kind of like, wow, Jesus thought John was a rock star, spiritually speaking. And what's John's song? Jesus in humility. What's my song? Self, avoidance, propping up. God, what do you want to teach me there? Granted, John was a unique man. I mean, God named him, okay? I mean, I don't know. That's a one and done. You may think God inspired you to name your children, but this was like a direct hit by an angel. So got that going for you, a little unique. But the rest of it isn't. Like I said, he was the forerunner. He was the first at this, but he's not the last. Remember Muhammad Ali? Remember he used to, I know I'm dating myself. You guys are going, Muhammad who? Is he in the Middle East? No. Cassius Clay, ooh, that's even older, right? You remember the boxer? Remember what he used to always proclaim? I am the greatest. We can kind of do that subtly without verbally. And the things we're associated with are the greatest. And the things we enjoy are the greatest. And the people that we like to hang out with are the greatest because that makes me the greatest. Now, it's interesting because if I were to tell you, okay, I want you to peruse your New Testament and tell me where you see most of the heroes of the faith, you'll go to Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Noah. By faith, Sarah. I mean, it's the list. It's the rock stars of the faith. And yet John is the greatest? Number one, he's not on the list, but probably wasn't when this Hebrews was written. But what makes him the greatest? What is different about John than all those heroes of the faith? Jesus. That's it. By faith, Abraham believed God for a land. By faith, Jacob believed God. By faith, Noah believed God, the rain and the boat. By faith, Moses delivered his people. Those are all temperamental. Those are all situational. But Jesus is eternal. That's why he's the greatest. And what's amazing to me is we have the opportunity to do this. This isn't one and done and wrapped up. God's looking for John the Baptist's in churches, the church, to be out there, to share, to love, to pray for, not to privatize, not to huddle, not to judge. So I don't know about you, but for me, this is kind of like an opportunity, if you will. We have an opportunity as a church. We have an opportunity as Christians to be great. I don't mean egotistically, to be great for God in a humble way. How does this rub off on each one of us? That's up to you. Hopefully you'll get some places in your grow group this week. You discuss it, maybe some quiet time with a daily devotion. But I encourage you just to really simmer on this. Don't rush through this. Just simmer on this. Lord, yeah, Lord, I do pray right now that we'd really get our arms around why we don't talk about you. And yet at the same time, we're super grateful people talked about you to us. Lord, is that the enemy instilling fear? Is that the enemy causing doubt? I know it's not you. Or is that just our flesh? And we can do that. Be so self-focused that we lose sight of what's at risk for other people. Eternity. And Lord, just give us wisdom on ways that we can be spiritually proud, ways that we can not be humble, but be arrogant with opinions, with perspectives. And as Christians, Lord, we know we bring nothing to the table but a humble heart asking for forgiveness. So Lord, help us sort this out, because the world we're in is so egotistical, so prideful, so arrogant, so self-focused, and yet we got to live in that world. And we want to make sure that it doesn't rub off in a way that prevents us from talking about you and being humble in the midst. So adjust us, clarify us, encourage us in those areas that are in alignment or those that aren't. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.